In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Last week, Abuna chose to give a sort of truncated version of the homily. But in truth, the entire Gospel of Matthew, broken up as it is in two consecutive weeks, should be seen as a whole. And this is because every aspect of preparation that we are going to take and that we are going to need, because next week is the week of the holy temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and insofar as we are able, we are going to be with him on that journey. So it's very important that you have listened carefully to what was said last week and what was prayed again this week. And I say again because there are certain things that are reiterated. The most important of these is that when you pray, you go into your room. Now, the fathers are clear about this. We're not talking about a monk's cell, and we're not talking about your own bedroom, and we're not even talking about a quiet place. We're talking about your heart. Your inner room is your heart. Many times we will see the fathers look at one of the Psalms, and then we'll talk about Zion. Zion is your soul. You have to think about the spiritual and the deeper meaning of these things. When you go into your room, you close the door. You close the door to your soul from any outside influence, because it is from the outside that everything that is dirty in the world will enter. And it enters in the most seductive way. Sometimes you hear music and you say, oh, what's that music? Or you'll hear a conversation. Maybe you're in your house and you're trying to pray and you have reached this point of reference. And you go, what are they talking about? Who's on the phone now? Who's at the front door? If you have Ring, you know, you always find somebody from, at least at my house, delivering a package. All of these things are violations of the time that you spend with Jesus Christ. And if you do not spend this time with him, you cannot possibly deepen your relationship. And because Jesus Christ is who he is so incredibly easy to love. People say, I don't feel the love of Jesus Christ. Baloney. When you look at a baby, not your own baby, some other little kid, you look at this child, and the child looks up to you in the most open way. Not afraid, opening, you know, almost reaching out to you like, pick me up, hold me. Hold me. Give me some indication that I am as important to you as you are to me. This is what the Lord is doing with you when you pray in secret, in the secret place. If you don't get into the secret place, then it's like you're in a bus station and there's people traveling all around you and it's noisy and it's impossible to go deep. There's just nothing there that is going to entrench you so that if anything happens, you'll be taken away immediately. And this is why also the petitions then come, you know, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, save us, Lord Jesus Christ, redeem us. The Lord says, certainly, this is what I have come for. How can you not be confident of that when you see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face? And again, I ask you, take a look at, I'm looking at a little kid in the church right now, and her face is just completely open. Her eyes are wide. She doesn't know what I'm talking about. She's not paying attention. These are not words that are going to comfort her in any possible way. But her face is open. Do you know how many people I look at and they're scowling? Or they look sleepy? Or they look concerned? Or they are pretentious with, you know, their piety? And I'm thinking, You're in the house of God. Don't worry about me. Don't worry about a bishop. Don't worry about the Pope. Don't worry about anybody. Worry about the one who looks inside your heart in that secret place, who's waiting in that secret room for you. When we say, give us this day our daily bread, or the bread of sufficiency, theologians argue over the word epiosios. The point is the fathers of the church know that the bread that we are going to receive from God is the absolute connection that vivifies, gives us life. That connection is not material. Yes, we all come to the altar well composed and prepared to take the body and the blood of our Lord, our Master. But many of us, as soon as it has been consumed, turn immediately from the experience. I remember, being in love. You can be in love with a variety of things. I've been in love with so many things in my life. Beautiful artwork. I could talk to you about art for hours and hours. And I'm not talking about just sacred art. I'm talking about woodcuts from Japan. I'm talking about Alfred Bierstadt. I'm talking about Miguel de Zubaran. I'm talking about, my point is that you can find somebody or something and you can fall in love. I've known people that fell in love with cars and they did everything they could do in order to save the money to buy the car or to buy a house or to procure something. And this burned in them for a while. But it got old. It got old. And then the next thing was necessary. You see, we are born of a loving God. We are created by a loving God, and He has created this love in us so that we may relate to Him. We cannot relate to Him intellectually. He who poised the stars, we cannot relate to Him spiritually. It's like you looking at an ant and explaining to the ant what you're going to do next. For the sake of the ant. And the ant is oblivious. It's just moving about without any sense whatsoever that you are trying to do or will do. But love, there are many stories about, since the Roman Catholics have the Pope Francis, there are many stories that have recycled about Saint Francis. He's in the monastery of San Damiano, and a cross speaks to him and tells him to go out, and he becomes a friend with all the animals. And animals approach him. You may know of saints that have taken up their abode in a cave only to find it was another dweller that they shared the cave with. And they did so in harmony. And what is the thing you think it is that causes that? When you are in love, you have such incredible generosity. When you're in love, the world looks good. Food tastes better. The air is fresher. Everything is okay. When you are in love, we aren't sustaining that the way that we should, because we do not go into our room and close the door and seek the one who is the fountain of all that love. So the Lord said there are things that you can do as any athlete preparing for a contest. You do things that are going to mimic the person who truly loves. When you give money to the church or you give money to the poor, you are mimicking. Mimicking. It's not coming from love. It's coming from discipline. When you spend time with someone who is poor or helping them, maybe they're a student and they don't know how to differentiate calculus, or they don't understand O Chem, or they don't understand whatever it happens to be that they're struggling with, and you help them. You're doing that out of discipline. It is a discipline. It is a thing that you do in order to imitate Jesus Christ. But once you have had that discipline over time, what it does to you is it no longer becomes a discipline. It becomes a habituation, where now all of a sudden the things that are pouring out of you are wonderful, and people look upon you as kind. They look upon you as loving. They look upon you as tender. They look upon you as having a wide heart for all humanity. But it starts with that discipline. You have to imagine that you are an athlete preparing for a contest. So the Lord Jesus Christ goes through step by step. Don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about heaping up treasures where the moth or the thief can come in. One to steal, one to destroy. Don't worry about those things. These are all disciplines. But if you persist in the discipline, you know, I've told you this before, as a percussionist, I had to play all these different rudiments. If you play a musical instrument, you have scales. There are so many different things that you do, and you do them repeatedly. If you are a great singer, you stand by a piano and you mimic the sounds that are made on the piano, going up and down scales, making your voice flexible, working your range, continuously keeping things in the right perspective, so that when called upon, your voice is going to exceed to your command, and you will be able to hit the note, and it will be perfect, and it will be clear, and it will be beautiful. And that's the way your life will be. So this is the first half of St. Matthew. The second half of St. Matthew is he reminds you, if you are trying to serve the wealth of this world, if you're trying to acquire the wealth of this world, in any form that it takes, you will fail, because you cannot have two masters. You will either master or you will master the content and the ability of your heart to love, or you will master the ability and the content of your body to desire. And when your body desires, it will take you into all manner of evil. Why? Because the lust doesn't end in itself. There is no one who has ever taken a drug that didn't want more or need more. There is no one who ever acquired enough wealth and said, that's plenty for me. There is no one who has ever done any of those things unless they've given up the pursuit of that to begin a pursuit of something else. Because once you go down that terrible journey takes you to destruction. Now, next Sunday is the Sunday of temptation. How can you withstand the temptation of the devil himself if you have not worked the disciplines that the Lord is giving you in Matthew? He says, there was a story, I'll tell you a story. There was a television program that went on for many, many years. The actress was Mary Tyler Moore. And you go into her house, it was very well kept, everything was neat as a pin. And on her coffee table, she had a pair of shoes. And people would come in, and the people that knew her knew about the shoes, but the people that didn't know about her, they say, well, why are the shoes on the coffee table? She said, I put them there to remind myself every day, don't spend your money foolishly. Now, we didn't know about Manolo Blahnik, or we didn't know about Jimmy Choo, or we didn't know about things like that back in the 70s. But the point is each one of you has purchased something that you regret after you have purchased it. And what was it that made you purchase it in the first place? It was lust. Oh, I want that. I crave that. Oh, I will be enhanced if I have this thing. Will you? Where is it now? So the Lord will say, think about it. The grass of the field is clothed with these beautiful flowers, lilies. And tomorrow the lily will wilt, the grass will wither, and it's thrown into the furnace. Don't you know that every single thing that you are not taking with you? It is only the things that you depart, or you part with, excuse me, that are going to bring you success in the next life. And people will say, well, but I want these things. I want a nice car. I want a nice house. I want, right? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with having all of that? If it becomes an obstacle to you going into that place where you may meet your Lord God and Savior, if it prevents you in your pursuit of those things from spending time with Him, then at the end of days when He comes, it's written in the Bible, there will be people who will say, Lord, Lord. And you say, surely, truly, I don't know you. I don't know you. You've heard of me. Maybe we were introduced once upon a time. It will be like that. You know, if you have a friend, you have to talk to your friend. You have to be with your friend. And if you're not, then are you friends? You could say, we were once friends. I still have good feelings about this person, but are you with that person? To be with Jesus Christ, you see, is what these first 2 weeks of fasting were about. Now we enter the 40 days. Next week is a temptation in the wilderness, and the Lord will meet the devil, and the devil will attack him in the very way that he is warning us to gird our loins and to promote these disciplines in our life so that we cannot be similarly attacked. The Lord says at the very last of what we've prayed, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek that. Every other thing will be given. You know, have you ever had somebody that you genuinely tried over the course of years, not days, years? Have you ever had a relationship with somebody over the course of years, not days, and then tried to please them? Again, if you play a musical instrument, I had music teachers. I had music teachers, and in the course of my music lesson, I would be given something to take home and to practice and to master and to bring back and to demonstrate the proof of my mastery by playing it in front of my teacher. I had a man that I will never forget as long as I live. His name was Frank Pottinger. He was a chemistry teacher, my chemistry teacher in high school. And I was a lousy student, and I only did what I felt like doing. And it just so happened that he was a counselor when we were signing up to get our courses, and I wasn't gonna take chemistry. As a matter of fact, I'd taken 2 years of biology, especially not to have to take chemistry. And Pottinger said, he said, you have the second highest scores of anybody that I have seen, and you have the lowest grades. He said, you're taking chemistry, you know? And I thought, well, that's the death knell. That's not gonna help my GPA. And he would keep me in class. I used to run track, and in my day you would have sixth period PE, so that the sixth period of school would be working on your, what I was a sprinter, so you would be working on things according to the dictates of the coach, but then you would stay after school maybe another hour and a half. So for the athletes in the school, you would go for like 2.5 hours every day. He made me stay. He wouldn't let me go to PE. I said, but I run track. I'm on the relay team. I'm a sprint. He said, you have to do your homework in my class before you leave my class. I was so angry at him. He was a really tall guy with red hair and skinny. Besides music in high school, his class was the only one I got an A in. Frank Pottinger. I'll never forget him as long as I live. And I'm telling this story from 60 years ago. 60 years ago, and I remember him. I remember the sound of his voice. And he would joke with me. He would say, tell me the Brownfieldian theory. He would ask me questions. He wouldn't let me go. He kept on me. And you know, you lose track of people in high school and how important they are to you. I remember my sprint coach, Ron Tebbs. I remember my music conductor, the last name was Treffery. But I'm saying this because I worked to please these people. Do any of us really work that hard to please Jesus? Do we work that hard? Do we come each week, as I came like a kid bringing my homework to high school, or bringing my conditioned legs to the field, or bringing my musical talent to the orchestra and the symphonic band? You know, did I prepare? Did I prepare this week to meet God? Did I work? What did I do? See, you're not going to be able to go through the struggles with God during the 40 days of Lent. You're not going to be able to do that unless you prepare yourself. And all of the things in the first 18 verses of the Gospel of Matthew are about that type of preparation. And in the last verses, they chop the thing in half, the Gospel, in the last half, there is a reiteration and there's a promise. And the promise is, seek the kingdom of God and then everything else that you want will be added unto you. And what a great promise that is. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.